We are in the Heavenly Hoarders series, and God has some good things for you today, I believe. This message is called Built to Last, and I was trying to think about, you know, what it is that we can take with us, and the only thing really that you can take with you is people. You know, when the Bible says God's put eternity in the hearts of men, which means that everybody, no matter who they are, where they're from, is contemplating, well, what happens when this is over? When this run's done, I close my eyes, I breathe my last, what happens? And for so many, there's such fear, anxiety over that. For if you're a believer here today, if you follow Christ, if you said yes to Jesus, then you know that death is simply a door. It's just a veil that gets parted, and we go into eternity. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ, Paul said. So we know, bam, we're in the presence of God. And when you think about it, I believe God's heart for you is to ransack hell and stock heaven. Right? It's to look at who you are taking with you. If I could ask you, who's your crew? Who is it that you are impacting to bring with you before Christ so that you can hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Is it moms and dads and brothers and sisters and cousins and nephews and nieces and uncles and aunts and neighbors and coworkers and random people at Walmart and whatever else you got? But are we telling people about the greatest hope that the world has ever heard of, known, or seen in Jesus Christ? And the reality is, the Bible says that how will they know unless there's a preacher? And by the way, you're a preacher. Even if you're not one like me, you are a preacher. You're reflecting the gospel in your life and in your acts. St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Right? Which simply means that I'm a living epistle read by all men, that I'm living my life as a spiritual act of worship, holy and pleasing. This is my reasonable act of service, right? So when we think about that, I know I'm rattling a lot off at you, but the reality is there is too many people and too little time to be wasting. And so I appreciate that you're here, and I want you to continue to come here. But when you do, I need you to bring 8 of your closest friends, hopefully that don't know Christ, okay? And then once you've got those 8 here, don't stop, bring 8 more. And if you don't know 8 more, then be happy and be kind and be nice. Make some friends. That's what I'm telling you. Be friendly. You with me? If you're not laughing at that, then you got some work to do. You're unfriendly. Which, by the way, we should be normal, approachable, loving, kind, knowledgeable, helpful. Have you ever met somebody that was kind and not helpful? As somebody in the store, like, where is this? They're so nice to you, but they have no clue how to help you, and they work there. They're like, yeah, for the life of me, I don't know. And then they take you on that journey, and they're like, it could be an L4. I'm like, I was just doing this. And they're so kind. You're like, man, that is just so awesome. You are a great person, but you have no idea what you're doing. Don't be like that as a believer. Be able to give a reason for the hope that you have. Be kind and knowledgeable. You go, I don't know how to do that. Nobody's taught me. There's like 800 connect groups here. Join one. Be taught some things. So I say all that because there's a world out there that doesn't just need kindness. They need helpfulness. They need both, but you pair them together, it's a winning combination. And you'll look good too. And you're smart, and you're kind, and you're special. You're awesome people, and people around you need to see the Jesus in you. And the Bible says that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is living in you. So part of the problem is, why do half of us still look dead? You know what I'm saying? If the same power that raised Christ from the dead is in you, then it means that you're undervaluing, that we collectively as believers are undervaluing the work and grace and power of God in our life. And we haven't allowed it to transform us yet. Does that make sense? And so I want to talk to you about, there's three T's. Everybody say time, talent, treasure. Those are three things we will give account to God for. We're stewards of them, which means we manage them for someone else. We manage them for God. Everything that we have comes from Him. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about things that were built to last. And so often, you know, we live our life in such a now moment that we don't really consider about what we could build that will impact eternity. I love that about Project Hope, right? Because we're building for another generation. It's not only for this one, but something that will outlast us. It's kind of like a cathedral mentality where the great cathedrals of Europe, most of them took 500 years to build. Well, that just means that generations were building, knowing they wouldn't see it, but that other people would be impacted by it. Are you with me? I remember that when I went to Africa for the first time, the first country I went to in Africa was Nigeria. There you are. Yeah, my Nigerian brother. I see you right there. Christian, you look so good, but you married someone that looks better. Praise God. Come on, Jay, shout out to me. I deserve that. The reality is the first time I landed in Lagos, Nigeria, and went to some of the churches that this church had planted, and we've planted churches in Africa and in Asia and in Europe, and now we're working in South America. There's churches everywhere, and the first time I went there, I saw so many people that I had never met before, but that were all praising the same God that I was praising here on a Sunday morning, Jesus Christ. There, and so many of them were praising God because there was a church there that they could go to who told him about Jesus. And when you think about that, I want you to just consider something no matter where you're from. So for me, I'm a little weird because I was raised in church. And we have our own vocabulary and weird things that we do. And if you're outside of church, we are doing our very best to not be weird for you here today. But the reality is you get your own kind of language and groupthink. And so when I was really little, this was so awesome. My parents taught me well. They taught me, hey, listen, you know, you're going to, when you go to kids' church, you're going to give God this dime. And I thought, well, why am I doing that? They said, that's called your tithe. That's 10% of that dollar that you got. And the tithe belongs to God. The Bible says that, New Testament, Old Testament, it says to do that. So I started doing that. And then they said, here's a nickel. So what's that for? They said, you're going to give an offering too. And I said, what's an offering? They said, that's what comes out of your heart to give over and above your tithe to God, because the tithe already belongs to God. So you need to give that to him no matter what, but you get to give an offering too. And I thought, I get to. And as a kid, you don't think about get to, you think about have to, because my dollar just went to 85 cents and I had candy to buy. But I started giving, and that built a pattern in my life of giving, and then I started to realize what it all really meant. And so as I got older and got more money, I started doing the same thing, and I mean, I still do. And we got to this point where when I went to Nigeria, it was one of the first countries in Africa that I'd ever been to, and saw all of these people. I thought, I gave a dime and a nickel, and then I gave it again and again and again. And again, and again. And there's all these people that maybe are worshiping Jesus, and maybe they were able to, or in Ghana and in India, because somebody kept giving, and giving, and giving. And I never met all of them, and that church has planted 50 since I've been there. And all of these people, beautiful, beautiful people, are worshiping the same Jesus I am. And I'll see them in heaven one day. And all these Hope Point churches, because maybe when we were kids, we started giving, and maybe you started giving. And like Paul said, I want you on my account. He said, you're a living epistle read by all men. And when I shared Christ with you, when I shared the gospel with you, I became your father in the faith, and you're on my account. And how many people do you want on your account? Because people are the only commodity of heaven. They're the only thing that is actually worth anything in eternity. All the other stuff just rots and dies. But those are things that we take with us. And then I went to India, and I saw the churches in India. So, by the way, you can't fly, if you fell out of a plane flying over India, you'd hit a person before you hit the ground. There's people everywhere. When I went to Delhi, there's 30 million people packed in. I mean, they can't even do a census over there. It's too many people. And then Chennai and all these places, and I saw all these churches that we had planted, and I thought, there it is again. Somebody gave, and somebody went, and somebody preached, and somebody received, and somebody grew, and now a whole family has been changed in a whole. And when you think about it, church, God loves to impact people and change stories. He's the best author there is. So King David, in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, they're books in the Old Testament. They have different approaches at saying some of the very same things. And David was the second king of the nation of Israel, and he wanted to do something like that too. He really wanted to impact people, and God, he had gotten to the place where God finally had put all of his enemies under his feet, and so he said, hey, I've built this massive palace for myself. I don't have any wars really to fight anymore, I need to do something for God though, because God lives in a tent right now. It was called a tabernacle. It's a fancy word for tent. It's just, he lives in a tent. He doesn't actually have a building, a church that we can go and the nation can worship to. So I want to do something for him. And God came to him and said, listen, I'll give you the plans for what I want done, but you're not going to be the one to do it because you got blood on your hands. And David said, okay, well, if that's the case, I believe in doing something that far surpasses me in my life. I want to contribute to eternity. So what can I do? So I think what I'll do is I'll not only get the plans, but I'll save up all the money and I'll pay for it. And then I'll buy the land that the temple is going to go on. So the Bible says that David began to get all of the tribute from all the nations around him and his own nation and start to set it aside for the temple of God. And not only did he set all of that aside, he set his own personal stores aside. Everything he had, the total in gold alone in today's equivalency would have been $4,750,000,000 that he gave personally. Just in gold alone, 112 tons of gold. Just him. And the Bible says when all the people saw it, they rejoiced and they started to give, and it got contagious. It got generously effective. It started to sweep over the nation, and they didn't even need what was being given at this point. They had so much, but they still did this awesome work for God. And David said, well, if I cannot build God a house, then I'm going to put it all away, but I want to buy the land. And God said, you can do that. And so he goes and he finds this man named Arauna, and he was a Hittite. And listen, this is like a God story. I would not have said this if he were me, because Arauna says, King David, if you want this land for the temple, I'll just give it to you. And I'm like, God story, yes, I'll take it. And David says, no, I don't want you to give it to me. Something I would never say. But he did. He said, I'll buy it from you because I won't offer to my God sacrifices that cost me nothing. And I started to think, David knew time, talent, and treasure. He knew the three T's, and he knew the secret of worship always required sacrifice. And if we're going to see an empowered life of offering everything that we have to God to impact our community in remarkable ways, then we're going to have to learn the power of sacrifice too. And so David knew this inherently. So he said, I'll buy it, I'll pay for it. And I started to think about those kinds of things in our own life and how he refused the easy because he knew the hard was better. And then I started to think about how oftentimes so many, now I think our church actually does really well with this and all of that. So I'm not talking at you or about you, but I'm just simply saying so many people come into God's house and they actually don't ever engage in worshiping him, right? Now, he's God. He deserves it. He's holy. He's worthy. He's awesome. But a lot of times, we tap into what we feel versus what we know, okay? And I just put this to you because worship requires sacrifice. Remember that principle. And so a lot of times, God says, hey, I know that you don't feel it, but you are it. So worship. Now, I remember, I grew up in the state of Virginia. It's the mother of presidents, it's called. It's got a massive history. It's the cradle of our nation here. Everything started here in First Landing, Jamestown, Richmond, that area. And so when you think about this, I grew up going to places that most people around the country don't get to go to. They don't go to Jamestown, they don't go to monuments, they don't go to memorials, they don't even go to D.C., they don't get to, I mean, I remember in third grade I went and toured the White House, and then I talked with people who've never gotten to do that. And I thought, you didn't do that when you were on your school trip, you know, but it was so close, it was affordable, we could do it. But I want to ask you something. At least when I went, you could only go to certain places. You couldn't like go upstairs and you know, hang out with the presidents and the family and everything, you know, and do that. You could only go to like certain rooms. There's a little tour guide and they had everything roped off and there was probably guys with guns and little earpieces watching every move that you made. But we got to go certain places, but you couldn't go other places because you weren't family. And then you go to Buckingham Palace, you find the same thing. You can go around some of the first floors, but you can't go up to the second floor residences where the queen is. No, you don't get to do that. But I'm a child of the king. Which means that in Christianity, I can access every room. Because I'm a son of the king, you're a daughter of Zion. We can access all the rooms and we can go right before God. And so there's this amazing thing that happens when we get to go into the very presence of God. No rooms are off limits. Nobody gets to tell us no. But a lot of times we come in and we don't know how to really engage, or we don't feel like engaging. And God said, but you're my son. You're a co-heir with Christ. You're more than a conqueror. You're the head and not the tail. You're above and not below. You're all of these amazing things, but yet you don't feel them? You don't feel them? I said, no, God, I don't feel them, but I've learned the secret to worship you in spite of my feeling. And so, see, worship, all that is, that sacrifice of praise, that's why it's called a sacrifice, because it costs your flesh something. All it is a prophetic declaration of who you already are. And when we worship and praise God despite circumstance or feeling, then God opens up heaven, his presence comes down, and he begins to change how you think, feel, and act, and you begin to realize who he created you to be from the beginning. But if all you do is go, gosh, I've had it so hard, it's been a rough week, I've had a hard time, then you will never experience the benefit of the sacrifice of praise. And the reality is, God is waiting. He's leaning in. He's a God that leans in, not lays back. He's a God that wants to act on your behalf. He wants to do something. He loves you. He's called you by his purpose according to his great plan for your life, and he's provided everything that you would need to do it, and he is just waiting. See, here's the cool thing. Now, our team can sing. I think they can. They can play really well too. But where power really comes is when you do. Don't forget this secret, church. God's presence comes when his people worship him. It does. And if you line that up in your life, now, I've heard some of you, and you've heard me, and I wasn't made to sing here. I was made to sing there. But I want to tell you, I'm exercising every mile of real estate there. And aren't you glad that the Bible says, make a joyful noise? It don't have to sound pretty. It just has to come from a sincere heart. And when that happens, you know what I love about God? Is that in his ears, I sound as good as Scarlett sitting here on the front row. Now, I'm nowhere near as good as Scarlett. But when I exercise a sacrifice of praise, I sound as good as you do. to God, he says, yeah, my people got it. They don't feel it, but they got it. I think I'll break through this time. Are you with me? I think I'll show up now. By the way, if God doesn't show up, we can just all go home. I don't even want to come if he doesn't show up. But if he shows up, then it's all worth it. And so David knows this. And so even though he doesn't get to do it, church, he gave so generously and sacrificially to set up the next generation after generation after generation for people to be blessed. I just have to think that that makes the heart of God really happy. And when you think about some things regarding time, and I'll just say this to you, I think that there's so many things that people come into church with and they discount themselves. They comparison will take you out of God's grace and put you in a lane of striving. And, you know, it's easy to do, particularly in a society laced with social media all through it. You can look at everybody's encore performance moment and judge it by your own backstage disaster. Just know ain't nobody living like that. I don't care. Let me burst that bubble for you a minute. But even if they were, God called you to be the best you that you can be. Not the best Ron that I can be. And so often what that will do is cause you to shrink in and withhold your time, talent, treasure from God. What do I really have? I'm not that good. I don't know if I could join that team. I don't know if I could do that. I don't know. I'm not really personal. I don't know. And all of a sudden, see, comparison leads to excuses. I'm not this. I'm not that. So I won't. I can't. I don't. And when you just get comfortable with who you are and how God made you, and you say, well, doggone it, I got a lot to offer here. And, you know, I love this church, but you know what they're missing? Me. They're missing me. You know, it's so funny. I was a few years back there, and still happens today, and I think they're getting right back in. I was picking on Christian just because I love him. And he's in my small group, so I can. But a few years back, we had a lot of people coming to church that knew nothing about God. And there might be many of you here today, and that's good. We want you here. If you've never said yes to Jesus, we want you here too. But there's so many people that didn't know anything, and I was scratching my head. I was like, man, there's too many. I don't know how we're going to handle this. And Christian and Jay came to me and said, you know, we'll take a group on. And I'm like, you know not what you do. And we wrote a little manual where we diagrammed the Bible reference, the chapter, the verse, the colon, the all of that, the book. And they started just giving their time and talent. Would you know that some of the people that they ministered to were now leaders in our church? And they saw a hole and filled it. And, you know, I have to think that each of you has something so very special inside of you. And it's probably something that I don't, that the team doesn't, that we really need to be the best church that we can be. And, you know, you go, I'm not really a churchy person. I don't know the language, the lingo. You'll fit in just fine here. Because more and more our church is becoming that as more and more people come to know Christ and get discipled. But we have to start somewhere, don't we? And so comparison will take you out of God's grace. So don't discount what God has given you. Because the older you get, the more you value time. It's interesting. The value of something goes up when its scarcity becomes relevant. So you waste when it's plentiful, typically. kind of like time. But as you get older, you go, you know what? There's only but so much of this left if I'm doing this math right. Which means that I got to make the day count, not the year count, but the day count. Are you with me? You'll renegotiate time the older you get. And I said this a couple of weeks ago, 80 used to seem ancient until you're 70. And then all of a sudden you're like, 80 ain't so bad. 80's young. 80's looking good. Nothing wrong with 80. Now 90, on the other hand, that's ancient. But 80, nah. 80 looking good. You're 50, you're going, you know, 60, 60 ain't so bad. 50's the new 40. It's not the new anything. It's still 50. Math didn't change. Some people are going to walk out here depressed. Man, I thought it was the new 40. I really did. They keep saying that in all the magazines I read, you know. Like, it's the new 40. What does that even mean? It's 40 plus 10. That's what makes it new. You reevaluate. The other thing I would say about this thing, when you build something that will last, you have to get over the lie that God can't redeem what you wasted. More than anything that I have encountered, one of the greatest lies that I constantly run into with people, and it's been almost 2 decades I've been doing this, which is starting to make me sound legitimate. Just say. The thing that you run into more often than not is people that don't actually believe that God can redeem their mistakes. They'll say, I'm too far behind. My family, my kids are off. My marriage is, you know, that's irretrievable. My relationships are broken. I'm way too far behind for my finances. I just made some really bad choices. And I get what they're saying, because there's a natural component to all that, right? But very often we focus on the natural component and miss the spiritual one, right? And that is, the book of Joel is a prophetic book written in the Old Testament hundreds of years before Christ. And in it, God says through Joel, I'll restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Now, I love to watch Planet Earth documentaries. And Amy hates that about me, because she can't stand them. She's like, but I tend to like Winnie the Pooh talking to me about animals, like David Attenborough does. So, look at the locusts. How they buzz. Foraging and destroying everything in its path. And he makes destruction sound like a child's novel, you know? But if you watch that doc, you'll see, like, I don't know, a bazillion locusts. I think that's the word he uses, a bazillion. Eating everything in sight, a swarm. You can't even see the air, like the sky, just everywhere. And I think sometimes that's how people's lives look in a relationship. The reality is, it's not a pass to make mistakes, But you know, I have to think that if David was an adulterer and a murderer, then, and God still accepted him, then maybe if we come to him with a sincere heart, he could transform our life in a way that we never expected. And somebody needs to hear that today. And so, God's a redeemer of time. He's outside of it. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Time isn't linear to God. He can do something in an instant that would take us decades to do. And you know what I find interesting is there was a guy by the name of Joseph. And Joseph had some issues. He made some mistakes, but he's a good guy. And he was falsely accused and sold into slavery by his family because they really liked him. And some of us have family maybe like that. It's okay. God brings all things around. And then he was serving faithfully in his master's house. Got falsely accused again for doing the right thing, but got falsely accused and lied about. And so he gets put in prison. And at this point, he's in prison in the land of his slavery. So it's like double slavery. And who does he meet in prison? He meets a cupbearer and a bread baker. And the cool thing about Joseph has always had dreams, but he doesn't necessarily have the gift of interpretation really nailed down yet. But when he goes into prison, these guys say, hey, we both had these dreams and we don't know what to make of them. And Joseph says, well, why don't you tell them to me? Because, you know, I'm kind of in prison with you, so we might as well talk. And they said, well, I had this one, I had that one. And God then engages Joseph's gift, puts it into overdrive, and now he's able to interpret both dreams, and he tells them both what's going to happen. And it happens, just like he says it will happen, because it's God revealing it. But Joseph also does something else. Joseph starts, I think a lot of times we give up when we get in difficult spots, but Joseph actually engages his amazing administrative leadership ability. He read Seven Habits of Highly Effective People or some other books and says, you know what, I'm just going to work on my strategy, my development, my inspiration, my motivation. I'm gonna use creativity in this. I'm going to build administrative load, and they put him in charge of the entire prison. Now, most of us probably would have been playing a jaw harp singing, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. But this guy actually engages gifting and starts to do some things within the prison that would set him up later. And would you know that a couple years later, Joseph has got the whole thing working. He's basically taken over the prison warden's job. He's doing everything. I think we discount that. But he's done everything to administrate a prison in the biggest empire in the known world, which he had never done before. And the cupbearer says, hey, Pharaoh, I know you just had this dream and nobody can interpret it, but now I remember a couple years ago there was this guy and he interpreted my dream and he said I'd be restored to your service, and I was. And so maybe you ought to try him out. His name was Joseph. And so Joseph comes before the king, and the king says, the Pharaoh says, this was my dream, this is what I had. And Joseph said, I think I can help you with that. This is what your dream was, and this is what it means. You're going to have 7 years of lack. You're going to have 7 years of plenty. In the 7 years of plenty, store it up so that you can then provide for the 7 years of lack. And Pharaoh said, there's not a person in Egypt who has this kind of quality. The spirit of the gods is in him. What are we going to do? And Joseph says, well, I just happen to be the solution that you're looking for. Talk about a great sales pitch, right? He says, hey, I'm the guy that can not only interpret the dream, but I've got crazy administration skills. I've been working on them this whole time in the prison. I don't know if you've checked that place out, but it's running like clockwork. And I actually could be the one that would administrate this for you. And Pharaoh takes a guy that is a prison rat and puts him in charge of the entire kingdom. Wouldn't it be awesome if we saw failure and saw problems as possibilities and opportunities for God to do something that we would have never conceived of? Wouldn't it be awesome if instead of sitting back, we leaned in and said, well, what can I do to allow God to work through me in a way that I have not yet seen? And I just believe, church, that he's a redeemer of lost things and that he brings things back around and he makes everything beautiful in his time. If you are willing to give generous and overwhelmingly to build something that you can take with you that will last through your time and your talent and your treasure and say, God, everything that I have is yours and I don't need to hold on to it. I can trust you with it because even though it's little in your hands, it's more than enough. I wonder today if you trust him enough to do that. And if you're in a situation that you didn't see and that you don't think is fair, if you could say, what could God do in this? And how does he want to use me? He might make you the leader of your confinement. He might put you at the head of the prison that you found yourself in undeservedly. He's into changing stories. He's a great editor. He knows how to redirect the trajectory of a story that is a life. Would you just close your eyes with me for a moment? I'd like our prayer team to come. I feel so strongly on this point of redeemed stories. I just feel like the Lord was saying, hey, there's just people who need a redemption story. I feel like, hey, some things have been lost that can't get back. And God would just say, I'm a restorer. I can change that script if you would let me, if you would trust me. I can change it for you. If you're here today and you sincerely feel like you need help to have a rewrite in your story, I just want you, in view of heaven, to raise your hand and say, God, help me, because without you, there's no hope in this. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just continue to raise your hands up high. I see you. In a moment, lots of hands. In a moment, I'm going to have you come forward and find one of these people to pray with. I believe that God is going to move on your behalf. I believe that you're going to receive encouragement and breakthrough. But I would just say this, don't trade up, test up. Test up. You're in a test. Don't trade what's valuable. Know what you have and what you bring to the table. I believe there's healing for you here today. Restoration. Now, I'd like for you to stand your feet with me in this moment. I just feel so strongly that God is reaching out to people here, and I want to give you the opportunity to respond. If you can, go bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to pray together. And I'm talking about giving, but I want you to know there's a God in heaven who created all things. He created you with a purpose and a plan. And he so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. His one and his only son. And the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. There's sin that separates us from him because he's holy and we're not. But he desires a relationship with you, and he desires to know you and have you know him. And he knows you so well because he created you. And you can discover him and his purpose and his plan. You can receive abundant life and eternal life as well by confessing and saying, God, I believe that Jesus is Lord, and I believe that you raised him from the dead, and the Bible says you'll be saved. It starts with prayer. It starts that way. And today I just want to invite you, if you've never said yes to Jesus, to do so today. So many people believe in Jesus, but they've never actually made him the Lord of their life. And that's where salvation comes, is when you say, no, no, no. You're the one calling the shots. You're the one guiding and directing. You're the one that saved me. I didn't do it of my own volition, my own good works, my own plan, my own strategy, my own energy. No, it didn't come from me. It came from you. Dirt can't clean dirt. It takes a perfect sacrifice to atone for sin. And today I just want to invite you to pray, and I want our whole church to pray, because maybe you'll help someone come to know Jesus, whether you have said this prayer before and never lived it, or have never said this prayer. I want to ask you to say it with me today. Say, "Dear God, please forgive me. I turn away from my sin and I turn to you. And I ask you to come into my life. I believe that you died for me and that you rose again on the third day and you conquered hell and the grave. Jesus, I believe that you paid that price for me. And today, I accept your grace. As my Lord and Savior, I start a relationship with you for all time. And I promise that I'll serve you all my days. And I thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for saving me and giving me a home in heaven. In Jesus' name." With your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you said that prayer, I don't want to call you up, but I want you to know that the Bible says if you acknowledge God before men, he'll acknowledge you before his Father in heaven. And so if you said that prayer today, first time or repeat, I would like for you to just raise your hand. That's all I want. I just want to see that you said that and you meant it in your heart. And if you would do that right now, I believe that God will totally transform a life. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Come on. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Come on. Don't be shy. There's never going to be another moment like this moment in your life. And God is knocking on the door of your heart. Just keep your hands up. Let's begin to clap. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Awesome. Come on. Let's give God a hand. The Bible says all heaven rejoices when one comes. We had more than that. God, would you bless these people? Hope Point, the crew, God, I pray that as they go out this week, we ransack hell and stock heaven, God, by telling people about the goodness and love and grace of a Savior who is the antidote for sin, the answer for abundant and eternal life. God, I pray that we would do that by our word and action. God, I pray that we would be salt, that we'd be light, that we would be a city set on a hill. You couldn't ignore it. You've got to see it. God, I pray that you would do a new thing. God, for those that raise their hands, I pray that you would encourage them. Father, today, Father, I thank you for the new start and the new hope that they have in you. We give you praise and we give you glory and we give you honor today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, bless you, church. If you made that commitment, fill out the card called Next Steps and turn it into Starting Point. If you're a guest with us, we'd love to meet you back there. We have a gift for you. If you need prayer, that is what we're here for. Come on up. We love you. You were my heart.